From the heart of our nation's capital in Washington, D.C., bringing compelling interviews, insightful analysis, taking you beyond the headlines and soundbites into conversations with our nation's leaders and newsmakers, all from a biblical worldview. Sitting in for Tony is today's host, Jody Heiss.
Well, good afternoon and welcome to this Friday edition of Washington Watch. I'm your Friday host, Jody Heiss, the Senior Vice President here at the Family Research Council and President of FRC Action. So honored and glad to have you joining us today. A lot coming your way on the program. Let's begin with the highlights. Lawmakers on both sides of the aisle continue to demand answers from the Biden administration regarding the mysterious drones that have now been spotted in the skies of New Jersey, New York, and many other places. But after three or so weeks, very few answers have been given, and the ones that have been given are woefully insufficient.
We must take these drones out of the sky so we can finally get some answers in who is flying them and why they're flying them. We don't wait. We don't sit back. We are America, and it's time to act.
Well, that was New Jersey Congressman Jeff Van Drew in a video message that he posted yesterday. Retired Air Force Brigadier General John Tykert will join me in a moment to discuss the latest. And many Democrats have been pushing back against President-elect Trump's plan to deport illegal immigrants. But there have been some that actually see eye to eye with the incoming Trump administration on the initial stages, at least, of that plan.
I think that what has been reported is totally distorted from what our face-to-face, eyeball-to-eyeball conversation. His goal is the same goal I have. We cannot allow dangerous individuals to commit repeated violent acts of violence in our cities across America.
That was Democrat New York City Mayor Eric Adams yesterday speaking to the press after his meeting with incoming Trump border czar Tom Homan. And I'll be discussing the latest on the mass deportation plan a little bit later on the program when I'm joined by Todd Bensman. He's a senior national security fellow at the Center for Immigration Studies. And then as Congress works to finalize some critical legislation, an issue that you may not be aware of, it looms under the surface of all the other talk, and that's the fight to keep AM radios in our cars. Well, why is this important? We'll unpack this a little bit later when I'm joined by Troy Miller, who's the president and CEO of the National Religious Broadcasters. And then we'll close out the program today when I'm joined by David Clawson, our biblical worldview expert here at FRC. We'll be discussing this week's headlines and how we, as Christians, should be thinking about all these headlines through the lens of Scripture. So as always, we've got a lot coming your way, and you don't want to miss any of it. But if by chance you do, you can always go back and catch it by going to our website, TonyPerkins.com, where you obviously can get this edition of Washington Watch, as well as past editions, and also tons of resources available there for you. So be sure to bookmark that webpage. Also, with the new year fast approaching, I want to encourage you to join our family here at the Family Research Council in studying God's Word in 2025. We have coming out right now the second edition of the Stand on the Word Journal. For those of you who may not be familiar with this, it's a spiral-bound journal that accompanies our chronological Stand on the Word Bible reading plan. And this particular edition is going to cover the books from Isaiah through Revelation. This is a fantastic resource, something that you want to have personally. It will help you grow in your personal understanding of God's Word, and it will also make a great gift for any loved ones this Christmas season. So if you'd like to order your copy, you can do so by going to TonyPerkins.com, or you can simply text the word journal to 67742. That's journal, J-O-U-R-N-A-L, journal, to 67742. All right, let's jump into our first topic for the day. Over the past probably close to 4 years, we'll just put it that way, President Biden has not brought the unity that he promised when he was first elected. But in the last few weeks, he has managed to do a few things that literally have brought Republicans and Democrats together. For example, the pardoning of his son, Hunter. Now, that has received a lot of criticism from both sides of the aisle. And now there's his administration's response to the mysterious drones that have been spotted in the skies of New England. What in the world are we supposed to be making of the way his administration has handled all this? Well, joining me now to discuss all of this is retired Air Force Brigadier General John Tykert. After a distinguished military career, General Tykert retired as the Assistant Deputy Undersecretary of the Air Force for International Affairs, where he led international engagement on behalf of the U.S. Air Force and the U.S. Space Force while managing the service's entire security cooperation portfolio. General Tykert, welcome back to Washington Watch. Always an honor to have you, sir.
Jody, thanks for having me on again. I appreciate it.
Well, listen, to start off, let me start with a clip of what White House National Security Spokesman John Kirby told the press yesterday. This is very interesting.
The analysis thus far in an investigation that is ongoing has not revealed any national security or malicious intent or criminal activity. We're at the beginning here, not the end. There's a lot more work to be done, and we're working closely with state and local authorities to gain more information. I would argue that we're moving pretty well here.
Wow. What do you make, General, of the responses that we're hearing from the Biden administration?
Jody, I'm most bothered by how dismissive John Kirby and others have been. You can't tell us that there's no risk or that it's not a threat if you don't know what these things are and where they came from. I also want to point out that this has been going on in New Jersey for about 3 or 4 weeks. It follows something that happened last month, U.S. bases in the United Kingdom, and last year that happened around a U.S. base in Virginia. And my concern is that either the government massively lacks transparency to the American people about what is going on, or they're frankly not competent. But either way, they cannot categorically tell us there is no risk if they don't know what's going on themselves.
Yeah, that is a great point. I think that is a concern, certainly the concern that I feel and a number of people that I've spoken with personally about it. How in the world can the administration be so confident that there's no threat to the public, no threat to the public safety or to our national security, and then at the same time appear to know so little about these drones?
No, and at the same time, we've got this robust aviation and aerospace system in the United States that can allow us to track objects of all sorts. And the fact that John Kirby will tell us that we're just trying to start tracking down what these things are, when we have information, no doubt, that can tell us their point of origin and their point of destination and why the federal government has not scrambled to both where they came from and where they are going to get to the bottom of this as quickly as possible, is something that is lackadaisical at best and negligent at worst.
Yeah, and I mean, I don't know how many there are, but I have heard reports of friends, people on the ground watching them while I was on the phone with them. And they're talking dozens and dozens and dozens. And when you add that to other, I mean, we're talking hundreds of these drones all over the place. What can you tell us, General, about the overall capabilities of drones today? What can they do?
It is very clear that drones are the future of warfare. And drones of this size, maybe reportedly about 6 feet in diameter, can carry a variety of payloads. Those could be payloads that spy. Those could be payloads that release something onto the ground. Those could be a variety of possibilities for some of these drones. And they also can get in the way of other aviation activity in the United States. My concern is that if these are foreign adversary drones, then they are doing probing activities to see how we respond. And much like the Chinese spy balloon from 2 years ago, the federal government would rather ignore it instead of do something about it until the public clamors long enough that they've actually got to do their job and protect our sovereignty.
And at that point, quite frankly, if they have been gathering information, it's a little too late. Information will have already been gathered. So what would be the proper response, in your opinion?
Jody, it does go back in my mind to our tracking capabilities that can tell us where these things came from, where they launched from, and then where they ultimately end up. And it is very easy, based on all the tracking systems that we have, to go to that point of origin or point of destination and very quickly get to the bottom of all of this. The fact that we apparently have not done so is a huge concern to me and should be to the American people. And while a lot of people are talking about immediately engaging these drones, I believe you can get a lot more information from where they launch from and where they are going to that can tell our federal government definitively what's going on, instead of just telling us that there's no indication that there's a threat or a risk.
Yeah. You know, what, like you've already mentioned, we saw this very similar response with the Chinese spy balloon. It floated across the country. It just seems like it's deja vu all over again. Listen, General, while I still have you with us, I'd like to get your opinion, your thoughts on the latest developments in the Middle East. Of course, U.S. Secretary Blinken is over there. But how has the collapse of the Assad regime in Syria changed the dynamics of the Israel-Hamas war?
Jody, we are very fortunate that in spite of the fecklessness of the American administration in the last 4 years, that we have a friend and ally in the Middle East, in Israel, and Prime Minister Netanyahu, that has demonstrated peace through strength. And the fact that he stood up as quickly as possible in response to the October 7th terrorist attacks, and not just took the fight to Hamas, but has unraveled Hezbollah and has set in motion a chain of events that has fundamentally reshaped the Middle East. That is all because of a strong partner and ally in Netanyahu, and we should be marveling and appreciative of the opportunities that come with reshaping the Middle East in a way that is away from the strong domination of Iranian influence that we've seen for decades up to this point.
Do you think this is going to affect the hostage negotiations at all?
Jody, I think there's a good chance that when you see the shift of balance of power so quickly go towards Israel, it means that they're in a stronger negotiating position. Now, we've said that there's hope for a negotiating position of release of hostages now for several months. But the fact that this dynamic now is causing Hamas leaders to indicate that some of those Israeli demands about maintaining presence in Gaza are something that is on the table instead of dismissed by Hamas, give us an indication that we should be cautiously optimistic that based on the current power dynamics, that we could see the release of some or all of those hostages in the near future.
Well, so far you're pleased with the steps that Israel's been taking since the fall of Assad regime?
Jody, absolutely. They have shored up their defenses. They have taken out some of the Syrian threatening elements of their military. And now they're parlaying their successes against Hezbollah and now the unraveling of the Assad regime in Syria to further change the dynamics of power that are favorable to the West and certainly favorable to Israel's interests in the region.
Can't thank you enough, General John Tykert. Always an honor to have you joining us here on Washington Watch. Heartfelt thank yous for your service to our country. And thank you personally for coming on the program and keeping us informed on these critical issues.
Jody, call me back anytime. Thanks a lot for all that you do in service to our country and our matchless forward.
Thank you so much. Merry Christmas to you. All right, friends, after the break, I'm going to examine one aspect of the human toll that the Biden-Harris administration border crisis has inflicted: sex trafficking of minors. More Washington Watch is straight ahead. Stay tuned.
The throne of Jesus Christ is unchallenged. His name was never on the ballot to begin with, and it's never going to be on the ballot. He's the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of Lords, and nothing's going to change that. And so our mission stays the same. Preach the gospel, make disciples, get ready for heaven. In the meantime, that we're to advance the concerns of the kingdom of God here on earth.
America has entered a critical and vulnerable period from now until January the 20th. Join Family Research Council for Operation Prayer Shield, a 10-week prayer initiative for our nation. From now until January 20th, our country faces global challenges, a transition of leadership, and a lame duck session of Congress. This season calls for heightened spiritual vigilance, discernment, and prayer. Text the word SHIELD to 67742 to join us. You'll have access to prayer points, scripture, prayer calls. Text SHIELD to 67742. Unite with us and pray for our nation.
Let's not be discouraged. Don't lose heart. Don't lose the faith. Stand now strong, because the Lord has given us the great privilege of living in a time when our choices matter, when our lives matter, when our courage matters. So let's stand together and save this great country. God bless the United States of America.
The American Republic has a freedom like no other. It has roots in the scriptures far more than any other heritage. And if we as followers of Jesus and conservatives don't defend it, who will?
Neutrality is not an option. There are many Christians who believe that if we just keep our heads down, if we just don't say the wrong thing, that somehow we will come out of this unscathed. You're naive if you think that, because what they want from us is not our silence. What they want from us is our submission.
Part of the dilemma of Christianity in our generation is that we've relied a little too much on human wisdom and human reasoning, human strength, human resource, and we've relied too little on the power of God and God's ability to open doors that we can't open and do things that we couldn't even hope to begin to do.
This may not be an easy task, but we are living in a moment of challenge, but also of great opportunity. And we know always that we are not alone, that His Spirit empowers us and protects us, and that He can do the unimaginable. Dobbs, after all, was never supposed to happen.
Father, we thank You. You have entrusted us with this moment in history, and I pray that we would be found faithful, and that as a result of our faithfulness to You, that thousands, millions would come into the kingdom as they would experience the forgiveness of sin and the new life that is found only in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good afternoon. Welcome back to Washington Watch. I am your Friday host, Jody Heiss. So glad to have you joining us. All right, yesterday, New York City Mayor Eric Adams met with incoming Trump border czar Tom Homan. And by all accounts, it seems as though the meeting went very well and the two saw eye to eye regarding the issue of illegal immigrants.
I think that what has been reported is totally distorted from what our face-to-face, eyeball-to-eyeball conversation. His goal is the same goal I have. We cannot allow dangerous individuals to commit repeated violent acts of violence in our cities across America.
Well, this is in contrast to remarks made by Illinois Democrat Congresswoman Delia Ramirez. She wrote in a tweet to Homan, and incredible, she said, quote, "Tom Homan, the next time you come to Illinois' 3rd Congressional District, you better be ready to meet the resistance. You may think Chicago needs to get out of the way of Trump's plan for mass deportation, but we plan to get all up in your way," end quote. I don't know. That just sounds like open lawlessness on display. Certainly disturbing, to say the least. Well, how might Trump's mass deportation plan play out, considering the reactions that we've already seen? Well, here now to discuss this is Todd Bensman. He's a senior national security fellow at the Center for Immigration Studies. He's also the author of Overrun: How Joe Biden Unleashed the Greatest Border Crisis in U.S. history. Wow. Todd, welcome back to Washington Watch. Great to have you.
Good to be here. Thank you.
All right. First, remind us, if you will, how many illegal immigrants are estimated to be here in the United States, particularly since the Biden administration began?
We think that there's probably on the order of 10 million that crossed in the last 4 years and are inside the country. In addition to, you know, whatever there were like at a 10 million here before. So altogether, and it's very difficult to really kind of get your hands around that number. But maybe there's 15 million altogether or less. But nobody really knows, because a lot come over the border and just get away and disappear tens of thousands a month. So
who knows? Yeah, the getaways have always been a big, huge question mark for me personally, and I've been to the border over and over and over. Are you at all surprised that Democrat Eric Adams, mayor of New York City, seems to be seeing the light, if we can put it that way, in regard to illegal immigration?
A little bit, yeah, because I've been watching him for 4 years now, and he's always been, you know, where's the money? I need federal money to help clean up this mess, not pressing on the president to shut it down at the border, to turn the spigot off at its origin, which is the border. He's never been concerned about that, and he's certainly never been concerned about deporting people that are showing up in his city, including criminals. So this is a little, I think he just kind of shifts with the wind, and he sensed that the wind has shifted. Lots of people in his blue city have voted for Trump on this issue. Historic numbers have shifted over to Trump on this issue. They're all going to get thrown out of office if they don't play ball on this, especially the criminal alien deportation plan. After all, who in their right mind intervenes in the deportation of criminals if you have a chance to do it? Who does that? Who puts those people with your voters?
Great point. And I think that's good insight to see the shifting winds that, I mean, anyone could see this. But in spite of that, we have on the other side of the coin people like Congresswoman Ramirez. And by the way, she's not the only Democratic public official who's promising lawlessness. Unbelievable. But promising lawlessness when it comes to immigration policy enforcement. What do you make of responses like hers?
I mean, my first thought is if somebody commits a crime,
Jennifer,
or somebody commits a crime or, you know, does a riot or something like that, did she just incite a riot? I don't know. We've seen this playbook before, but I expect that there will be significant opposition to deporting criminals. There are a lot of Democrats that are really committed to the idea of protecting criminals and making sure that they are released to stay inside their communities, to continue to victimize their constituents. That one right there is one of them for sure. She likes the idea of criminal aliens in her district and will do everything she can to protect them.
Well, it sounds like it might be a good place to put them if that's what she wants. There are ways to make her wishes come true. You know, joking aside, is it a political thing only that we're seeing? Are some people just shutting their eyes to the problems that we've seen that have come about over the past 4 years of the Biden's policies on the southern border? Are they just closing their eyes because they don't want to embarrass Biden?
I think that was the campaign strategy, but it obviously failed because all of the post-election autopsies that have been done show that the border crisis and the millions of foreign nationals that have poured into U.S. cities across the country was seen and noticed, and it angered people to vote for Trump, who is promising the solution to it, meaning deportations and detention, really just a return to normal, you know, immigration law. And I think that, you know, the mainstream media, the regular media, really went out of its way to suppress the news in their platforms. But the fact is that there are so many other platforms now, Facebook and TikTok and, you know, all these different platforms out there that just get around those old legacy media organizations and have rendered them sort of obsolete or, you know, certainly irrelevant.
Todd, we've got just literally seconds left here, but does the federal government have at its disposal some way to address these city officials who are saying they're going to defy the immigration laws? Is there a way to deal with it? Kind of a yes or no answer.
Yeah, cut the umbilical cord to federal funds. You'll get some cooperation then.
Thank you, Todd Bensman, Senior National Security Fellow at the Center for Immigration Studies. Always great to have you on the program. Thank you, and Merry Christmas to you.
Thank you. You too.
All right, friends, again, don't go away. Much, much more Washington Watch is on the other side of the break, so stay tuned. We'll be back in a moment.
It begins here, and here, and here. Every day. Before you stand, you need solid ground. Standing in a culture that wants you to surrender the truth won't work unless you have a firm foundation. At Family Research Council, we have that firm foundation, and you can find us standing. We stand for the value of all human life. We stand for the right of families to flourish. And every day, we stand for your freedom to believe and to live out those beliefs, both at home and abroad. We work with government officials, educating them on the issues from a biblical worldview. And when necessary, we hold them accountable. We equip Christians across America to be informed and to take action in their communities. With our daily radio program, television appearances, and vast online presence, we reach people where they are. We envision an America where all human life is valued, families flourish, and religious liberty thrives. And that won't be realized if we're not standing. Stand for faith. Stand for family. Stand for freedom. Stand with us at FRC.
Did you know there are many faithful Christians on Capitol Hill fighting alongside Family Research Council for faith, family, and freedom? Download the Stand Firm app today to view the latest video series from FRC, Defending the Faith, Profiles in Leadership. The series features exclusive sit-down interviews with our nation's leaders that go beyond the policies and politics to the events that brought them to Washington, D.C. Download the Stand Firm app today.
Hope you're having a great, great afternoon. Welcome back to Washington Watch. I'm your Friday host, Jody Heiss, and we welcome you aboard. All right, as Congress works to finalize some critical legislation, there is one that's taking place kind of under the surface that you may not be aware of, and that's the fight to keep AM radio in our cars. Well, momentum is building for the so-called AM Radio for Every Vehicle Act. But basically what this bill would do is mandate AM radios in all new cars due to the critical role that AM plays in emergency communication. And, of course, that was most recently demonstrated in the hurricanes that we've had, Helene and Milton. Communities and first responders are strongly advocating for the bill, emphasizing AM radio's unique ability to provide life-saving updates when other communication systems fail. So what are the roadblocks here? What could that possibly be? Well, it may surprise you. And joining me here now to discuss this is Troy Miller. He's the president and CEO of NRB, the National Religious Broadcasters. It's an international association of Christian communicators who together reach millions of viewers, listeners, and readers. Troy, welcome back to Washington Watch. Always great to have you.
Oh, it's great to be with you, Jody. Thanks for having me.
Well, it's our pleasure. This AM thing, I think, is really, for the most part, kind of flying under the radar. But AM radio has been highlighted as a critical tool for communication, especially during emergencies. So why do you think it's vital to advocate for the preservation of AM radio in all new vehicles?
Well, first of all, I think you really hit the key one is the emergency response. The emergency response system has been built for decades now around AM radio, and it's the number one way to get the word out. AM has a unique frequency set to it that allows it to be able to broadcast even during storms that are going through. As you said, the two recent hurricanes we went through, AM radio was vital to keep listeners updated in those areas so they knew when to take shelter, when it was okay to take shelter, and then at the end, when to and where to find aid. One of the first things that goes down in these storms are the cell systems. So your cell towers and your internet and everything else becomes useless, and AM radio is where you're going to depend to get your information.
So why is there such a battle to do away with AM radio?
Well, it started off as a sort of battle with Ford, and they were looking at this, especially in electric vehicles, and said it was going to be, you know, too expensive to keep AM radio. That turned out to be really a no-show, a no-starter here. And what it's really about, Jody, is all about who's going to control the dashboard. There's a real fight for the future of cars and who's going to control the dashboards. There's a number. If you bought a car probably in the last 3 to 5 years, one of the things you'll notice right off is there are a number of optional subscription services that you can get. You can get Google services and Apple services and all kinds of services in your car. And so there's a real fight to see who's going to control that dashboard. And if you can take away free radio, then that gives you a real leg up in being able to control the content that goes to the drivers and passengers in every car in this country.
And they can also track who's listening to what. Isn't that true?
Oh, that's right. Data collection is now a multi-billion-dollar business around the world. And so being able to track your subscription services, to track the apps that you're listening to track the podcasts that you're listening to, all of that information is key to marketers and also some nefarious folks to figure out what you're doing. And there's another side reason we think that AM radio is under attack. AM radio is still the top three genres that are on AM radio are teach and talk and Christian talk, conservative talk radio, and Spanish language radio. So there's a real push here to be able to take those genres off that are available to, quite frankly, tens of millions of people around the country. And that would, again, be able to allow those car companies or those edge providers or social media to control the messaging that goes out through the cars. And people spend a lot of time, drive time in their cars.
So that's another particular reason why Christians should care about this issue, right?
Oh, absolutely. Christians should definitely care about this issue. AM radio, first of all, as we talked about with Christian talk and teach and with Christian music formatting are the top formats on AM radio. I grew up as a kid in rural Nebraska, and we listened to AM radio all the time. Used to be a lot of fun to get on night and get on the dial and see if you could pick up a radio station out of Denver or out of Texas or wherever. So it's an important way to communicate. And then conservative talk is out there as well. So Christians should care about this because, again, millions of people rely on this, especially rural audiences, rely on this as their only form to be able to get free content. And that's the other thing about AM radio. We're talking about free content to the listeners out there. This will cut off a lot of people from being able to get messaging if they now have to pay for subscriptions in order to hear these same programs.
Less than a minute to go. Real quickly, what are some things that NRB is doing to help this legislation move forward?
Well, first of all, we've been a big supporter of the AM in every car legislation. We've been up on Capitol Hill a number of times. We have support from a number of broadcasters like you all there at Family Research Council, as well as the American Family Radio and a number of other people. The Speaker Johnson is behind us, so we have really good support. Right now, it just slowed down with all the electioneering that was going on. We're hoping as Congress meets before this year, they can get this through. If not, we're going to be pushing hard to make sure the bill's resubmitted in the 119th. And we think there's good momentum behind this to get this passed.
Thank you so much, Troy Mueller, President and CEO of National Religious Broadcasters. Great information. Thank you for bringing it out from underneath the rock so that our listeners and viewers can see it. Merry Christmas to you.
Thank you.
All right, friends, straight ahead, Biblical Worldview segment. We will be back.
Hello, I'm Tony Perkins, President of the Family Research Council here in Washington, D.C. Behind me is one of the most recognizable buildings in all the world, the U.S. Capitol. What does it stand for? Well, most people say government. But you know the Bible talks about four institutions of government? You know what they are? And do we have a republic or a democracy? Well, what do you say? Also, what about this thing, separation of church and state? Does that mean Christians shouldn't be involved in government? Guess what? We address those issues and more in our new God and Government course. I invite you to join us to see what the historical record and the Bible has to say about government. Join us for God and Government.
The world is hurting. Streets are filled with crime. Families are broken. Sin is celebrated and God is mocked. Everywhere we look, the wages of our sin are on full display. As Christians, we know that surrender to God's will is the solution to our biggest problems, but not everyone agrees. Even in church, we hear people say the most important thing is to be tolerant, that we shouldn't impose a morality on other people, and that loving our neighbor means celebrating what they do. But you can't do that. It's not that you don't love your neighbor, you do. But you care about God's opinion more than your neighbor's opinion, and this makes you different. In fact, sometimes it makes you feel alone, like you're the only one. But there is good news. You are not alone, not even close. Research has found that there are 59 million American adults who are a lot like you. There are millions of people around the country who are born again, deeply committed to practicing their faith, and believe the Bible is the reliable word of God. But that's not all. They're also engaged in our government. They're voters. They're more likely to be involved in their community, and they're making a difference in elections. The problem is that a lot of them feel alone too. We want to change that. FRC wants to connect these 59 million Americans to speak the truth together, no matter the cost. If you want to learn more about this group and what it means to be a spiritually active, governance-engaged conservative, or if you want to find out if you are one of these Sage Cons yourself, go to frc.org/sagecon and take the quiz to find out. The world is hurting, and we have the solution. We can't do it alone, but we can do it if we work together. That's what we're working toward every day. Join us. Go to frc.org/sagecon. SageCon to learn more. That's SageCon. SageCon to learn more.
Good afternoon. So glad to have you joining us today on Washington Watch. I'm your Friday host, Jody Heiss, and we welcome you aboard. Again, I want to encourage you to join the Family Research Council in shining the light of biblical truth here in Washington, D.C. And you have a special opportunity right now, thanks to a $1.5 million challenge match. Your tax-deductible gift will be doubled between now and December 31st. Yes, double your gift, double your efforts. You can join us and help out by texting the word LIGHT to 67742. We are here to defend faith, family, and freedom. And your support is so appreciated. Text the word LIGHT to 67742. Well, like most weeks here on Washington Watch, we like to bring you a biblical perspective of all the headline news. And certainly there's been no shortage of issues to cover in recent weeks. But we feel like it's a duty to be able to take some of those highlights and look at it specifically through the lens of Scripture. And joining me now, one of my favorite times of the week is David Clawson. He's the director of our Center for Biblical Worldview here at the Family Research Council. David, thank you so much for joining us. Great to have you as always.
Happy Friday. Thanks for having me again, Jody.
Well, we cannot start. Last time I had you on, you were expecting some big news in your family, and it has all happened. Tell us about what you now have.
Well, absolutely, Jody, and thank you. My wife and I are just praising the Lord that last week we welcomed our first child into the world. Daniel Edward was born last week, and a healthy baby. His mom's doing well, and so just such a joy to hold him and love on him. And again, just praising the Lord for a healthy and safe delivery last week.
Well, we are rejoicing with you, and I tell you, his pictures are absolutely adorable, absolutely adorable. So we just rejoice with the both of you. And if, by the way, if anyone hears some baby crying, he's right close to you, isn't he?
He is. Daniel's just in the next room. So, yeah, excuse if there's a cry or something. But, hey, we are the Family Research Council, so.
That's right. There you go. There you go. All right, we've got a lot to cover, things that have happened in the news. I We've got the mysterious drones. We've already been talking about that in this program, appearing in New Jersey, New York, other places throughout the country. But another story that has really gripped the nation this week was the assassination of the CEO of United Healthcare. And, of course, a massive manhunt was underway that eventually led to the arrest of a suspect. Although, David, it appears to me that most people, rightfully so, they have condemned the attack, but not everyone has categorically condemned that assassination, and some have even tried to justify it. For example, listen to what Senator Elizabeth Warren had to say on MSNBC. Let me play this clip for you.
What happens when you turn this into the billionaires run it all is they get the opportunity to squeeze every last penny.
Yeah.
And look, we'll say it over and over. Violence is never the answer. This guy gets a trial who's allegedly killed the CEO of United Health. But you can only push people so far.
Wow. David, I just got to get your response to this. What does this indicate about the moral confusion that we have in our country these days?
Well, Jody, I think the phrase you just used is perfect. Moral confusion. This is upending kind of the moral universe that we live in. When I heard those remarks from Senator Warren, the first text that came to my mind was actually Isaiah 5:20, which says, "Woe unto those who call evil good and good evil." You know, the facts of this case, Jody, and of course, everyone is innocent until proven guilty. But my goodness, the evidence is overwhelming. This guy was in possession with a firearm with a silencer. He had a fake ID, a passport, $10,000 in cash with some foreign currency. They found a manifesto where he's just going off about corporate America. But we should realize it's not just Senator Warren from Massachusetts. There was a professor from Penn University who went to her social media account to talk about how proud she was of this individual and saying something to the effect that this is the icon that we all need and deserve. And I even read earlier, Jody, that there was a defense fund set up for this person. And so I think, Jody, this speaks to underlying worldviews. The fact that as a nation, we are divided, and there is an underlying worldview that accounts for why, you know, any sane universe, you should look at this cold-blooded assassination and to be able to bring a moral judgment that this is wrong. But for those who are operating from another worldview, you're going to start asking other questions about, well, let's think about the class dynamics. Let's think about critical theory. And that's where you get some of this moral confusion, Judy.
Yeah, so that's a great point. So this is obviously, these type of response obviously indicate a different worldview. So
yes.
What would that worldview be? I mean, what type of worldview does a person have when they are responding to cold-blooded murder with equivocation? I mean, what is that type of worldview?
Yeah, Jody, this is a wonderful exhibit A of kind of critical theory run amok. So what is critical theory? Well, the first critical theory was Marxism, this idea that there are categories of the oppressed and the oppressor. And so, again, in a critical theory worldview, there are different categories of people. You'll have, men always oppress women. The wealthy always oppress the poor. Whites always oppress non-whites. And those who kind of the apex, those who are wealthy and usually male and white, well, they exercise what's known as hegemonic power, kind of in this critical theory. And so when you're operating from this worldview, you're no longer just asking what's right and wrong. Those categories of objective right and wrong are thrown out. But you start asking questions about, who was the act committed against? And the person who committed the act, what are some of their, what's their race, what's their background, what's their socioeconomic level? Because this is social justice. And social justice, they demand liberation of the oppressed, marginalized groups. And, Jody, in our society, according to this, suspected killer, it's the greedy CEO of a healthcare company that clearly is oppressing people in this country. Jody, this is the same worldview that last year, you think about October 7th, when some of that awful videotape came out of those Hamas killers throwing babies into ovens and speaking, doing all sorts of unspeakable atrocities. And yet there was people willing to excuse that. Why? Because the phrase was, well, settlers aren't civilians. And so, again, it's this class warfare. And if you look at the world through these categories of oppressor and oppressed, you can find yourself excusing all sorts of moral evil. And the fact that we have people in this country that are going down that route, and that's how they're viewing these events, Jody, that is very troubling.
It really is. And you know, just in light of this conversation, David, I can't help but think of the other story that stands really in contrast to this one, and that involves Marine veteran Daniel Penny, which we've all seen the news of that. And, of course, he was acquitted this week of a second-degree manslaughter and some other criminal potential charges. But his situation involved the death of a homeless man who boarded the subway, and once on the subway was threatening to kill people. So someone stood up and dealt with the problem. So there's a lot of people on the left who were not pleased with the decision of acquittal in that case. So contrast this for us, if you would.
Yeah, well, Jody, it's the same underlying worldview because, again, if you look at a situation that happened, this was May of last year, and you have a homeless person, Jordan Neely, boarding the subway, someone who is well-known to law enforcement, had multiple encounters with the law, enters the subway, again, this confined, closed railway car, and began saying, acting erratically and saying he's going to kill people. And so you have this Marine put him in this chokehold, hold him until cops could come. And again, what the Marine did was heroic. He probably saved people's lives. And yet, Jody, again, this is where that critical theory, particularly in that case, critical race theory, because guess what mattered to some folks on the left? The race of the folks involved. Well, Daniel Petty was white. Jordan Neely was black. And so, again, you have the same kind of dynamics at play. You're no longer asking questions about what was the motive, what was the outcome, was this a morally right act, was this a morally wrong act? The question in a critical theory framework is, tell me more about the person who perpetrated the act, who carried out the act. Tell me more about their race. Tell me more about their economic status. And again, if we start making moral judgments on things that are secondary characteristics, Jody, that's when, again, you start living in a morally inverted universe. And so I praise the Lord that a jury of his peers in New York found Daniel Petty or Penny innocent, because again, I think he saved lives. And I think these are, and you know, Jody, we talk about this a lot on this show, the lack of manhood and courage. You know, FRC has a whole men's ministry, encouraging men to stand courageous. You know what this former Marine did, that was courageous. He put his life on the line to help innocent women and children. And I think that's the kind of role model of masculinity that we actually need. And it's a commentary on our culture when some pockets of society see what happened on that subway last year and get so upset about it. And again, well, final thing I'll say, you know, in both of these cases, Jody, is that innocent people, or excuse me, people died. And as Christians who believe all people are made in God's image, we're the people that have the category of saying, even in these situations, even where the former Marine acted heroically, it's still we live in a Genesis 3 world, and we see the consequences of sin, and that's to be lamented.
Absolutely. It certainly is. And yeah, I don't know if you saw this, and some of my own personal research, though, Daniel Penny, it appears, he was not the only one who was trying to help. There were, and interesting, on the race issue, there were Hispanics, blacks, different races that helped Daniel Penny prevent this person from committing heinous crimes to others on the subway. So it seems difficult to me to tag this on a racial crime, if you will, when people of multiple races were involved in helping.
No, you're right, Jody. But again, that is why it's so important to go beyond the headlines and to look, what is the underlying worldview? You know, a worldview is just your basic assumptions about what is right, about what is wrong, that helps you understand what informs that. And that's why it's important to go to have kind of conversations we're having right now, because if you are driven by a worldview that is, whether it's critical theory, critical queer theory, critical race theory, you're only going to see the world through the lens of race or sexuality or wealth dynamics. And you're going to make moral judgments that are not in line with reality. And the point that you just made, well, if you're coming from a critical theory framework, it's more difficult for them to make those judgments. And again, as Christians, we just want to call it the way it is, right and wrong. We live in objective moral order. And again, I think that's why these conversations on worldview matter so much.
Yep, I agree. And that's why we like to have these segments every week. If I can switch gears with you, David, I'd like to hit on some of the international news that we've all been watching this week. And obviously, the very significant development over the past week is the collapse of the Syrian government. How should Christians think about, as a general rule, the fall of Bashar al-Assad?
Yeah, I think as Christians looking at this, again, we want to understand the dynamics of history, and sometimes history unfolds before our eyes, and that's what happened on Sunday when the Assad regime finally fell. This is a family, Father Assad, Hafez, and now Bashar, his son. They've been in power for 53 years, since 1971, and they have ruled that country with an iron grip. It's been a tyrannical regime, Jody, and it's interesting. You know, this is a Sunni Muslim country. About 75% of the population is Sunni Muslim. The Assad family actually comes from the Alawit sect, which is only 13%. So there's kind of been minority rule. And, you know, they've been propped up by Russia. They've been propped up by Iran. And so, you know, Jody, this is a dangerous area. This is a dangerous region. I saw the other day there was some Druze villages in southern Syria that are asking Israel to annex them, which is so interesting. But I think as Christians, we need to be paying attention to these events, how they unfold, how it affects our friends in Israel. But it's a reminder, again, we live in a Genesis 3 world. Isaiah talks about the Lord oversees all of this. Nations rise and nations fall. And you know, even powers that seem immovable, a dynasty that's been there for over five decades, it fell on Sunday. And again, sometimes history happens right before our watching eyes.
That seems so far away. Why does something like this matter?
One of the reasons it matters is because, you know, some of the oldest continuously occupied cities, Jody, are in Syria. So think of Damascus. We think of Saul of Tarsus. He has his conversion experience on the road to Damascus. And there is a Christian minority that has been persecuted now for decades. And so one of the things I would encourage my Christian friends around the country, let's be praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ, because, again, this the rebels who've taken over, they're no friends either, necessarily, to Christians. And so one of the reasons it matters is because, again, our brothers and sisters in Christ are now going to be in the crosshairs of the country's been in civil war since 2011. It might get worse. And so, again, we just need to be watching. We need to be praying for the peace and security of Jerusalem, as well as our Christian Syrian friends as well.
Thank you so much, David Clausen, director of FRC's Center for Biblical Worldview. Huge congratulations to you and your wife on Daniel Edward. We just rejoice with you. And thank you, as always, for joining us for this Biblical Worldview segment.
Absolutely. Always a joy to be on the program. Thank you, Jody.
You bet. Happy and Merry Christmas to each of you. All right, friends, that wraps up another week and another edition of Washington Watch. I want to encourage you, as we're entering into this lame duck session of Congress and transitioning to a new administration, to join us to pray for our country. To get more information on that, text the word SHIELD to 67742. Hope you have a fantastic weekend. We'll see you next week right here on Washington Watch.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is brought to you by Family Research Council and is entirely listener-supported. Portions of the show discussing candidates are brought to you by Family Research Council Action. For more information on anything you heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, Visit TonyPerkins.com.